We're going to have our Bible reading. If you've got Genesis 8 open, it's going to be really easy. It's Genesis 9. Page 10 in the church Bible. We've been looking at, as a church, at these early chapters of Genesis. And Genesis 9 says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it.' Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth.' So God said to Noah, 'This is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth.' The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth.' After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, search us and know our hearts. Test us, know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bible open at Genesis 9. I wonder when the last time was that you stood on a set of scales. Now, that might bring a bit of fear, but every Monday morning, I say to Tricia, "There must be something wrong with these scales. They must be broken." Whether I like it or not, the scales give me an honest assessment of myself. I suspect most of us looked in the mirror this morning. Well, okay, I suspect most of us looked in the mirror, okay? Now imagine that we could invent a mirror that made us look thinner and hid the blemishes. You'd make a fortune. It's not the mirror's fault. It's just giving an honest assessment of what's looking into it. Or maybe the last time you, when was the last time was you went to the doctor? Imagine a doctor who just didn't like giving people bad news. So he didn't. No. That would be really harmful. We want a doctor to tell us the truth, to give us a good and truthful assessment of what's wrong and where we are, so that hopefully we can do something about it. Genesis 9, whether we like it or not, whether we want to hear it or not, gives us an honest assessment, like a mirror or a set of scales or a good doctor, about what it's like to live this side of the ark, outside of the ark, for Noah and his descendants. Noah and his family were the only ones left. Therefore, I think that we are all physical descendants of Noah. These verses apply to us. Every single human being, generally, we're all descendants of Noah, but they also have a specific, deeper, richer, more wonderful meaning for those of us who are the spiritual descendants of Noah through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to say this morning, here are four things that are true of our world after the flood. Okay, here they are. Life outside the ark. The first thing, we live under God's blessing. Verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the air. Noah had come out of the ark. He built an altar. He'd given thanks to God. God made promises that he wouldn't flood the earth ever again like that. And he promised, as we said to the young people, days and months and seasons and harvests. Then God blessed Noah. How did he bless him? By speaking to him and his family. Anyone who's ever built flat-pack furniture knows the blessing of clear instructions. Young people, imagine starting, like, I don't know, what's a really hard course? A-level physics. Okay, and on day one, the teacher says, you'll figure it out. I'll see you in May at the exam. No, you want clear instruction. And part of the blessing of being the physical descendants of Noah is that we are not left in any doubt what our Creator wants us to do. He's giving us clear instruction. What he says to us through his word in the Bible is a blessing. And he says to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the air. Start to repopulate the earth again, guys. And that's been happening ever since. The population of the world started to increase, and it increases today. Back in 1800, they reckon that there was about 1 billion people on planet Earth. Today, there's about 8 billion people. 4 babies are born every single second. One of God's purposes for our world is that we are fruitful and increase in number on the earth. I know there are always people who say, oh, there's too many people on the earth, and we should be worried about that. Do we know better than God? He says to us to be fruitful. And while the command to be fruitful is like the same in Genesis 1 that God had said to the first humans, there's some differences after the flood. Verse 2, the fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea, they are given into your hands. This is a reminder that Adam and Eve's rebellion didn't just affect humans, but it affected all of creation. The relationship now with animals is that this side of the ark, they're scared of us. Something's broken. It doesn't work like it should. This isn't the Garden of Eden again. Verse 3, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Again, it seems like before the flood, people were vegetarians. Now, you can still be a vegetarian, that's okay. But God says after the flood, it's different. He permits us to eat the animals, but with a limitation, verse 4. You must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on there. There's lots of suggestions about what it could be. Moses, who wrote this, is he giving the Old Testament Jews a pointer that the blood of animals is going to be significant in sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins? And so he says, treat it differently. There's something going on there. I'm not so sure. As a Christian, the Lord Jesus has declared all foods clean. He's given us some pointers on how to think about food. But I think the big point of these few verses here at the start of chapter 9 is that we live in a world generally where humans flourish under the blessing of God's word. And then to reject him, or to say, who cares what he says? Or to even to say, doesn't even exist. What a spit in the face it is to the God who wants us to flourish under his care. How gracious of God, not just to let the waters of the deep flood us all again. He holds it back. Now, if that's true generally for humans, what about believers in the Lord Jesus? Well, we still live under God's blessing, as all humans do. He feeds us. He tells us to increase and fill the earth. But what does the Lord Jesus want us to do? Well, what's one of the last instructions he gave to his disciples as he is about to return to heaven? Go and make more disciples, which sounds a little bit like be fruitful and increase in number. Ha! That's what's been happening since the day the Lord Jesus returned to his Father's side. Bit by bit, the good news of Jesus, that message, has been spreading out throughout the world and drawing more people to faith in him. The family grows and grows. And he gives us the clear instruction here in Bushill Park or Winchmore Hill or Edmonton or wherever you're from, be fruitful and increase in number. I need to keep praying for opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus to others, that they would become followers. We all do. If you're a Christian here this morning, I assume you want to obey that command. Maybe just for a brief moment, bring someone to mind in your head. Maybe a neighbor, a family member. Maybe someone you don't even know that well who isn't a follower of the Lord Jesus. And just pray a brief prayer for them right now. A prayer with the intention that they will be drawn to the Lord Jesus and receive the blessing of forgiveness. Life this side of the ark is lived under God's blessing. We need to listen to what he says. Which brings me to the second thing about life outside the ark, is that we live under God's judging eye. Verse 5, and for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As descendants of Noah, all humans were being told are accountable to God for how we treat one another. These early chapters of Genesis show how sin ruins the relationship between us and God and between us and creation. The animals are now scared of us. But also it shows how our relationships with each other as humans are so easily broken. Cain and Abel, back in chapter 4, the first two humans born, well, one murders the other. It seems, according to Genesis 9, the most extreme action a human can take towards another human is to kill them and shed their blood. Human life is valuable. God takes seriously how we treat one another. And he says that we'll answer to him for it. He'll demand an accounting from us for how we've treated one another. And I think it's because murder is a clear violation of God's command to be fruitful and increase in number, not decrease in number. Now again, we look at our world, this side of the ark, and there's lots of death around, lots of murder. Friday was the anniversary of Russia invading Ukraine. How many people have been killed in that conflict in a year? God will demand an accounting. I know it's a sensitive topic, but in England and Wales, in 2021, there were 214,256 babies aborted. God will demand an accounting. In Canada in 2021, there were over 10,000 medically assisted deaths. You know, when I was at school, it was called euthanasia. The calls here in the UK to legalize stuff like that get stronger and stronger. God will demand an accounting for killing other humans. A friend of mine puts it like this: the further we turn from God, the less value we tend to put on human life. Genesis 9 says that we will be called to give an account for how we treat one another. God's watching. He's evaluating. He's assessing. One day we'll be summoned. And God says this will be true for all humans. Now again, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are promised not to fear judgment or condemnation. One day the Lord Jesus will appear and we will be summoned. But we don't need to be afraid. Does that mean, though, that we can treat people how we like? Does it? No. Does the Lord Jesus care how we treat one another? Yes. He says in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And then he says, I'll tell you. If you get involved in calling people names, or you hate someone in your heart, that's murder. The Lord Jesus tells us to be quick to forgive, not to hold grudges. He says, be quick to go and say sorry to others. Look after those that others won't care about. Fight for the rights of the unborn and those who people think are just a drain on society. He said, no, these are people. Pray that governments and politicians would change their minds. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Lord Jesus, who says this, remember what he said as nails were being driven in to his hands and his feet at his execution? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But if we say that we're a Christian, one of his closest disciples says, if we say that we're a Christian and we hate our brother or sister, John says we can have no confidence that the day we stand under God's assessing eye, he'll say welcome and he'll be pleased with us. His assessment of us matters. Outside the ark, this is also true, we live under God's committed promise. Now imagine for a moment, okay? Imagine for a moment you're one of, I don't know, Noah's sons or daughters. Okay, let's say you're Shem or Shem's wife. You've just discovered that things are starting to grow, and if you kill a chicken and pluck off its feathers and put it over a fire, it's really, really tasty, okay? You've discovered that, and this is great. Now, in the distance, you see a dark cloud, and then you feel a couple of raindrops in your head. What's your first instinct? Fear? And then imagine it rains the whole day. What? Ah! Let's run back to the ark, right? But then, in the clouds, a rainbow appears. And you go, whew. Why the rainbow? The rainbow is a sign of God's covenant. What's a covenant? Well, it's God's committed promise to someone. God's made a committed promise to those who live outside the ark. Now, a good illustration of a covenant is like marriage. Men and women commit to each other. They make promises. They give each other a sign of that commitment. We call them wedding rings. Okay? In verses 8, 9, and 10, God makes a covenant with Noah and his descendants and the animals. Look what he summarizes it in verse 11. I establish my covenant with you. That's his promise. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Never again. And he says there's a sign of this. Verse 14. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and a rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. A scientist would say that a rainbow is like sunlight reflecting off water droplets. Every single rainbow, according to the Bible, is a sign that God is reliable, that God keeps his promises. We don't need to be afraid of a worldwide flood. And he's kept his promise to humanity on this. Now, again, how is this true specifically for us as Christians? It's not just that we don't need to be afraid of a worldwide flood. It's not just that God keeps his promises and is reliable. It's that, yes, although there'll never be another worldwide flood, there will be another day of worldwide judgment when the Lord Jesus appears. But God promises to believers in the Lord Jesus that they will pass through that judgment safely and they will take their place in the new heavens and the new earth. And what's the sign that God will keep that promise to his people? Well, some people think it may be baptism or the Lord's Supper. But I think our sign, our covenant sign, that we will pass through judgment and be safe on the other side is the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus. Where is the Lord Jesus right now? He's constantly at his Father's side. As his Father sees him, if he ever thought, should I condemn them again? Should I judge them? Are these people to face my wrath? He sees the Lord Jesus with the nail marks in his hands and says, I don't need to. Judgment's been dealt with. Condemnation is gone on my people. They are safe. And we're told that the Lord Jesus will be there forever. We do not need to fear any future judgment. Later on in the Bible, someone's given a picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus. There's something around his head. Do you know what it is? A rainbow. God's committed promise to love us and forgive us and save us and bring us to himself can be relied upon because the Lord Jesus is alive. And perhaps for the first time this morning, you wish to have that hope yourself. And it starts by asking Jesus to forgive your sins. At the cross, the Lord Jesus was punished in our place. Our sin was pinned on him. All the evil inclinations of my heart placed at the punishment of Jesus. So that in him and through his resurrection, I'm forgiven and promised eternal life and cleansing from sin and no fear for the future. We accept his forgiveness today. There's one more thing about life outside the ark. We live still struggling with sin. I think the great hope is that after this cleansing of the world, that sin won't have made it through. Well, Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Noah, the one God showed grace to. Noah, the one that we're told is a man of faith. The one that God saves. Noah, the godly. He plants a vineyard and gets trashed. He goes past the stage of where he gets a wee bit of courage to get up and dance. He goes past the stage where he's telling everybody that he loves them. He's at the stage where he's got his kid off and people have filmed it and it's embarrassing. No matter how old we are, how long we've lived as a Christian, sin is still a temptation and will be a struggle for every single one of us. Now there's two different reactions to this sin. Ham sees his father's nakedness in verse 22 and told his two brothers outside. And you think, is that a big deal? Why does Noah lose the rag at Ham a bit? And I think what's going on is that either Ham's having a good laugh at it, or his eyes are lighting up, oh, wait till you see what Dad's done. Or maybe he's thinking, oh, that looks good. Maybe I'll do that as well. But for some reason, that is the wrong reaction to sin. Not to join in with it. Not to think it doesn't matter. And so when Noah wakes up, verse 24, 25, he says, cursed be Canaan. And we're told that Ham is the father of Canaan. Who's Canaan? Canaan are the nations who are going to set themselves up against God and his people through the Old Testament. Ham's conduct is the wrong reaction to sin. His brothers, however, show a different reaction. Verse 23, Shem and Japheth take a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. Shem and Ham go to great lengths. They're like, have you got that jacket? Yeah, I've got the jacket. And they kind of walk in backwards and they cover Noah's nakedness and shamefulness. They're not even going to look at sin. They're not even going to be enticed by sin. They're going to look the other way. And I think there's something to learn from that. But I think Shem and Japheth are showing what needs to happen when it comes to our sin this side of the ark. It needs to be covered and removed from God's sight. And again, in this strange little incident of two guys walking backwards with an animal skin, we're being pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and our great need for him to cover our sins. The Lord Jesus was descended, actually, from Shem, the Bible says. And he was the one born without our inherited tendency to sin. He was tempted in every way, even with alcohol, yet was without sin. He was perfectly in control. He never let his eyes become fixated on sin. He never drew anyone else into sin. And as his blood is shed, we're told that our transgressions are forgiven. Our sin is covered. Genesis 9. Life outside the ark. We live under God's blessing. We live under God's judging eye. We live under God's committed promise. We live still struggling with sin. But we also live this side of the cross and the resurrection us. Where the Lord Jesus has poured out his blood to forgive us and bring us to God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we recognize some of these wrestles this morning. Some of these ways that it is difficult to live in this world after the ark. Where we struggle with sin and our relationships with one another can be ruined and destroyed. Oh, Father, forgive us. Change our hearts. Transform us in the likeness of Jesus. Help us to trust him and his ways more. In Jesus' name, amen.